Good morning. And happy Memorial Day to everyone. Actually, I guess it's really tomorrow. I had a little background on Memorial Day myself, but I can dispense with that a little bit because Christopher did a very admirable job of sharing that information with us. If you speak up here, it's one of those things you kind of are expected, I think, to, you know, when a holiday comes up, to kind of tie your message into the particular holiday that happens to be around that weekend. And, you know, sometimes that's not so easy to do because you're kind of hemming yourself into a corner a little bit. At least I feel that way. But that being said, we will kind of talk about Memorial Day in a sense. I'm going to go at it from a little different direction, I think. Memorial Day, as Christopher said, is a day that we recall or remember those who died defending this country. And I got to thinking a little bit about Memorial Day, and, you know, when I did look through the history of it, you know, like he said, it did start with the Civil War, and pretty much that's all it was about initially. The southern states didn't even acknowledge it until after World War I. But it's honoring the war dead. And I got to think about other holidays. And actually, if you consider all the holidays that we have in the United States and all the holidays that there are around the world, all holidays are pretty much a Memorial Day of one type or another. Are they not? I think they are. I mean, if we think about the holidays that we have, right? I mean, we have the 4th of July. 4th of July is a memorial to the independence of our country. Other countries have independence celebrations as well. Labor Day. Labor Day is a day that we remember the common man, the worker. Right? It's a memorial to the common man. Communists have May Day. Revolution of, you know, Russia always, well, I guess before the wall fell, when they were the Soviet Union, they had these huge parades all the time with all their missiles and tanks and everything going through Red Square, Red Square. Thinking of China, but other countries, how about Israel, right? The curriculum this year, we've been talking about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And how'd they come out of Egypt? They came out with God's mighty hand and outstretched arm, the Passover. The Passover is a memorial. God says that. He says, so you can remember from all your generations how I brought you out of Egypt with great wealth and great blessing. And judgment against Egypt. So just about all holidays. Christmas, of course, we remember the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world remembers Santa Claus, unfortunately. But we, you know, as believers, Christmas should be the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Easter is not the Easter bunny, is it? Easter is the time that we remember that our Lord went to the cross and shed his blood for us. And he rose again. So Memorial Day is a specific holiday, but all holidays, I think, are Memorial Days. Now, the two passages that I want to look at, if you would, the first one is in Philippians. And when I read these, you're going to ask, you know, what does that possibly have to do with Memorial Day? But hopefully, by the end of it, you'll get it. Philippians chapter 3. My Grandma Maitland's favorite verses. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Hebrews, the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Bible is full of examples of memorials. I just want to kind of look through a few of those. You don't have to turn to these. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them, but just to reinforce the fact that memorials are important. Way back in Genesis, Thursday night, if you were here, we talked a little bit about the fall of man. In chapter 3 of Genesis is the fall of man. In verse 18, we read where the thorns and thistles grew, and talks about how the sweat of the brow, you're going to till the earth, and the Lord cast them out of the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. And indeed, the whole earth did not become a memorial to the fall of man. The earth was a paradise. Eden was a special paradise within that earth. Man was cast out of it, and the whole earth sprang forth thistles, and it talks about the woman having sorrow in childbirth. Everything started to die, and indeed the earth today is a memorial. It should be a memorial. We see all the weeds that we have to pull in our gardens, and every time you pull a weed, every time you see dandelions growing up in your lawn, you remember that's why. Use it as a memorial to remember what happened way back then at the beginning of time. In Genesis 3, verse 24, because after he cast man out of the garden, what does he do? He puts cherubim and a flaming sword to guard the way of the tree of life so that nobody could get back in there. Now, if that isn't a memorial, a flaming sword turning every which way to prevent man from getting back in there. And I believe that probably existed all the way up until the time of the flood. And if we talk about the flood for a minute, I mean, I actually didn't have that there, but as long as I segued into it. After God destroyed the earth with water, the whole earth is covered, it says, 20 feet above the tallest mountaintops. And the fountains of the deep broke forth, and the rain came down, and the earth was destroyed. All of the breathed air was destroyed. But what does God do after he brings Noah and his family through, and the dry land starts to appear? And what does he do? He puts the rainbow in the clouds. The rainbow is a memorial. God says a promise that I will never destroy the earth by water, by flood again. Exodus, we sort of mentioned the Passover and that the Jewish people remember. Exodus 12 and verse 14 is what it says. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout all your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. There was a memorial of what God did for the children of Israel. It brought them out with a mighty hand, as I already said, an outstretched arm. It shows his strength, his judgment, his mercy, and his salvation. That was to be remembered through all generations, another memorial. In Numbers chapter 16 is the story of the rebellion of Korah. He thought that he should be able to offer incense to the Lord, and not just Aaron's family. He was a Levite too. How come I can't do that? And he had a couple of cohorts there in Dathan and Abiram. And they confronted Moses and Abraham, or Moses and Aaron, I'm sorry. And God tells them, come the next day with your censers. And, there were 250 guys with censers, and they were going to offer incense to the Lord. And the Lord showed them what he thought of they were consumed by the Lord, by fire. And those censers were taken. They were hammered into broad, thin plates, and they were cast and wrapped around the altar for a memorial. God says that it's a memorial so that the children of Israel can see those plates on that altar and know that only worship the way I want worship is what's right. Only Aaron's line is allowed to bring incense to me. Joshua chapter 4. The children of Israel have gone through the wilderness. 40 years they've spent in the wilderness of Sinai, wandering. And it's time to cross the Jordan and go into the promised land. Moses is gone. Joshua is in command now. And what do they do is, as the priests step into the Jordan, God parts the waters. And they go over on dry land and they take 12 stones. A representative of each tribe takes a stone. I would say probably a boulder, a pretty good sized stone out of the... There was actually two memorials. They had one in the middle of the Jordan and they had one where they stayed the first night in the promised land. And what that is in verse 7 of Joshua chapter 4, it's a memorial unto the children of Israel forever to remember that God brought them through and brought them into the promised land as he told them he would do. So that when their children would look in there, what does that mean? What does this pile of stones mean? This is the time that we came over the Jordan on dry land. Of course, in the curriculum we've been studying, or you've been studying, I haven't been here, these Levitical offerings, all the offerings and all the feasts are all memorials. Things to be remembered. If we go into the New Testament, it's a story that actually Tom and I were talking about yesterday, the Bible study in Matthew 26:13. We had the story of the woman who anointed Christ with the alabaster box of spikenard, very costly ointment. And she was murmured against for what she did because, you know, could have been sold for the year's wages and given to the poor. But what does Christ say? He says, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her." Memorials. And of course, I think one of the most important memorials, probably the most important memorial for us as believers, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:26, he's talking about the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. The remembrance of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary." Right in Luke 22:9, Christ says, "This do in remembrance of me." It's a memorial. Now, as I mentioned before, you might be wondering what Philippians 3:13 and 14 and Hebrews 12:1-2 have to do with Memorial Day or a memorial, because they both talk about running a race. Philippians, Paul says, you know, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth on those things which are before, I press toward the mark. In Hebrews, laying aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, let us run with patience the race set before us. What does that have to do with Memorial Day? Well, time, if you're into a little bit of science and stuff, we know that time is linear, right? Time starts and it keeps on going. We have no control over time. We can't slow it down. We can't stop it. We can't make it go backwards. There's four dimensions. There's height and depth and length and time. We can measure things. We can make things shorter. We can make things longer. We can make things higher. We can make things deeper. But we can't control time. Time is linear. Once time starts, it just keeps ticking away. As we pass through each moment in our lives, we're constantly moving forward, right? And we think we have a lot of time. You know, 70 years, the Bible says, you know, by reason of strength, you might last a little longer than that. Sounds like a long time. What does James say? The book of James, chapter 4, verse 14, says, "What is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away." So as we go through time, every one of those moments behind us is gone. We can't get them back. I am, you know, particularly talking to believers, of course, but each moment we live, that we pass through, every tick of the clock for the believer has only two outcomes. We're either living that moment for the Lord or we're not. Right? You're either living that moment for the Lord or you're not. I think that's kind of a sobering thought, at least it is to me. Now you're going to say, well, you know, there's things we do, there's hobbies we like, you know, like Mom likes to sew, you know, I like building models sometimes I get a chance, I have a fish tank, you know, all these things are, you know, they're hobbies. Well, you know, that's not anything good or bad. No, it's not. Yeah, and you're right. You know, there are things we do that are good and are bad. But every moment, you know, it's the condition we're in, right? It's the condition we're in at the time. Are we living for the Lord or are we not? So every moment that we pass, I'm either tending to my fish and living for the Lord, or I'm tending to my fish and not living for the Lord. So everything that we do is affected by our standing in Him. And to me, that's a sobering thought, that every moment that I pass, am I doing my best for Him? Am I living for Him? When I'm at work, I'm surrounded by people that, you know, curse and swear and, you know, and are moaning and groaning about this, that, and the other thing. How do I react to that? You know, am I living for Him? Am I speaking for Him when I get the chance? You know, those are the kind of things I'm talking about. When we get the opportunity, where is our heart as a believer? So all those moments that go by, lost opportunities, remembrances of the past, right? Every breath that we take, every moment that we live is slipping behind us. Now, remembering the past, sometimes that's a good thing and sometimes it's not. I don't know about you, but I know there's things that I've done in the past that I'm not particularly thrilled about. And it's actually, a lot of times, you know, something will happen. You know, you might hear a song on the radio. You might smell something that brings a memory back, and it's not a good one, you know. And it's painful to remember some of the things that we've done, especially if you're a believer and you love the Lord and you've, you know, if you slipped away from Him for a while, or if, you know, whatever the case may be, there's things that we have done in the past that we don't like. And it should, actually probably should bring us pain to think about those things, because it pained our Lord when we did them, right? But everything that we, you know, we would like to, I know I wish I didn't have to go through that, you know. There's times when I'd just like to get relief from those things and not think about some of the stuff we've done in the past. But you know what they are? All of those things are signposts, right? They're something for our learning. I think we should learn from our mistakes. We should learn from the things that we've done in the past and going forward as believers to live for Him, to do better, to try and do better. It's good, you know, I think it is good to, you know, we need to recall the stuff that we were saved from. Memorial Day, you know, we remember the past. As a believer, we need to remember the past. We need to remember the fact that we were saved from our sins. It was Isaiah 64, verse 6. It says, all our righteousnesses. Sometimes that's misquoted. You have to say there, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It's nothing. Nothing that we have to stand on. There's no good that we of our own that we have to stand on. Nothing. I mentioned this Thursday night. This is one of my favorite Psalms, Psalm 51. In verse 5, what does David say? David is writing this, and he says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I was a sinner right from the time that I was born. You look at Xavier out there, a little tiny baby, how beautiful he is. He's a sinner. People don't like to hear that. They don't like to think about that. How can a baby be a sinner? Well, You know, because he's born in sin and shaped in iniquity. We're all sinners. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned. All have sinned. That's a big capital A, all. Capital LL too. All have sinned. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world. And we mentioned Adam and Eve already. That's the way sin came into the world. For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so that death passed upon all men. And what does it say? For that all have sinned. So therefore, this is what we look back on. Romans 1:20 says we're without excuse. Mankind is without excuse. There is no excuse. We're all lost in our sin. Then you might say to me, well, Mike, you know, if I look at Philippians 3, verse 13, what does Paul say there? He says, forgetting those things which are behind. It sounds kind of like I'm contradicting myself a little bit. Well, he does say forgetting those things which are behind, but then I would have to point you to the other verse I read in Hebrews. Hebrews 12 and verse 1 says, let us lay aside every weight, right, and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Yeah, what do you mean by that? Well, I think what that means is we don't dwell on the things we did in the past. You're not going to forget them all, but you know what? Don't dwell on them. You know, put them aside. Lay aside, you know, every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. And what does he say next? And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's important, I think, that we use the mistakes of the past to prevent, and I said that already, to prevent mistakes going forward. You know, but you don't want to carry baggage with you. I don't know how many people have ever gotten into running. I used to run quite a bit until I had trouble with my right knee, and I haven't done it in a long time. But a runner, particularly a marathon runner, now, you know, I've done two of those. Marathons are 26.2 miles. And it takes a lot of preparation and a lot of time and a lot of learning, too. I mean, you know, you have to get to know how your systems work. You know, how far can I push myself? There's a lot of work involved in training for a race, especially one of that distance. This is learning and training and preparation. Doesn't that, I mean, to me, Hebrews 12:1 says, let us run with patience. Isn't patience that? It takes patience to learn. It takes patience to train and to prepare. Patience implies perseverance, I think. You're more than welcome to disagree with me. I'm the one up here, so. So as believers, you know, I mean, what are the tools that we have at our disposal? You know, I mean, we remember the past. We don't want to dwell on the past. We want to put aside the things that beset us and run with patience. And I like Acts 2:42, where it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Four things. That's your training manual right there. Four things you need to do. And it says, and they continued, this is talking about the early church, of course, and they continued steadfastly. Well, steadfastly to me means patience, right? You're steadfast about something. You have to be patient and persevere. So, you know, your fellowship here at Blaisdell, are you spending time in prayer every day? Are you studying and reading the Word of God, the Apostles' Doctrine? Are you here fellowshipping with believers of like precious faith, those of like-minded? Now you're here at the Lord's Supper. I'll tell you something. My job right now keeps me from being here Sunday morning, as you know that. Being here this morning was a real blessing. Meeting this morning particularly was a real blessing. I mean, I've been to a lot of breaking of bread services. Some are, you know, I mean, they're all good, but I think some are more blessed than others, and this morning was a great one. We talked about praising the Lord And we talked about how he humbled himself and how he shed his own blood for us. So, as a believer, you have a need to be here. Not just for the other meetings, but that one in particular. If you can make it to the breaking of bread, I would suggest you do so. Because you're really missing out if you're not. So anyways, looking back at the past. As believers, we look back and we see the things we've done, and we're going to use them to learn going forward. We're not going to carry them around as baggage. We're not going to say, woe is me, how can God forgive me for that? Because as soon as we start doing that kind of stuff, what we're doing? We're as good as an infidel, because we're telling God that he doesn't have the power to save you. He doesn't have the power to forgive your sins. You do something wrong, and then you're going to go around and moan and groan that how can God save me? Well, you might as well be calling him a liar, because you're telling him that he can't. So put it aside. Put aside every weight and the sin that they'll so easily beset you, and carry on. So where are we today as believers? Today, we have much to be thankful for. Let's look at Colossians real quickly here. I can find it. Colossians chapter 1. First chapter of Colossians, starting at verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, and hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through the blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's where we are. That's where we are today. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've confessed your sin to him and you know him as your Savior, that's an astounding set of verses right there. It says he made us meet or able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness, delivered us from our sin, and translated us. Now what does that mean, translated? It's changed. It's the same, I believe it's the same word that they used when in the Old Testament when Enoch was taken, when he was translated. It means he was changed. As a believer, when you confess your sin and you accept Christ, you're changed. You're not the same person anymore. Yeah, it's true. We carry our old nature with us, and someday we'll be free of that as well. But we're changed. We're different. It says, translate us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You know that your sins are forgiven this morning? I hope so. Deuteronomy 33, our brother Malcolm Horlock 2 weeks ago spoke at Thursday night, and he used this verse, and it says, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. That's the security that we have as a believer in the Lord today. He holds us up and supports us. Forgiven us of our sins. Let's go over a page in Colossians to chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 1. We're beginning at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory. We're hid with him. Isn't that amazing? We're hid with Christ in God. What does that mean? Well, I always like to think of a story of Moses. We might have covered that earlier. When Moses was up on Mount Sinai receiving the law, and he requested to see God's glory. And God says, well, no man can look on me and live. But what does he do? He takes Moses. He takes Moses up and he puts him in the cleft of a rock. And he covers him with his hand. And as he passed by, Moses was able to see the afterglow of the glory of God. And that's what he does with us. He, We're hidden with Christ in Him. It's a great place to be. You can't be more secure than that. I'm going to skip ahead here because I'm running out of time again. I have like four more pages of notes. Anyways, that's, you know, to abbreviate things, this is what we have as a believer. We're secure in Him. So what do we have to look forward to? So we look back, we look at where we are today. What do we look forward to as believers? We alluded to that a little bit in that portion I just read in Colossians 3, verse 4. It says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Let's look at, I'm going to look at, if I try to quote it, I'm going to get it wrong. 1 Corinthians. It's one of my favorite verses. I should know it by heart, and I do pretty much, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, but it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Hear people talk about, I wonder what heaven's going to be like. What's the glory going to be like? You have no idea. You don't know. You're right now, we're incapable of even imagining what it's going to be like. It says it's never even entered into the thoughts of man what the things that He's prepared for those who love Him. That's the kind of things we have to look forward to as believers. What does He say in John? John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3 says, in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, what does He say next? There ye may be also. What a blessed hope that is, that we have to look forward to. We're going to be there with Him. And He's preparing a place for us, our own place. I said in our verses, in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, right, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Your eyes on Him, that's where we need to be. Our eyes need to be looking forward, looking at Him. He's the marker. He's the one that we're supposed to be working for and living for. And He's the one that's waiting for us. Someday He's going to come back for us. In Philippians, right, verse chapter 3 and verse 14, our second verse there, it says, and I press toward the mark. Are we pressing toward the mark? Are we carrying on? Have we put aside the sin and the weight that besets us, and are we going forward for Him? We need to remember what we're saved from. We need to remember where we are today, what we have in Him. And we need to be focused on what we're going towards, what we're looking for, and run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, you know, perhaps you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior. Perhaps you're still lost in your sin. You know, the Bible tells us that those who die in their sins, or those who refuse to accept Christ as their Savior, are bound for the lake of fire, eternal torment. You know, a lot of places today, a lot of churches don't like to talk about that stuff because it doesn't sound nice. They don't like to talk about the shedding of the blood. They don't like to talk about the lake of fire and eternal torment because it's unpleasant. Well, you know what? Friends, let me tell you, if you're here and you're not saved and you don't know the forgiveness of sins, that's where you're going. Make no mistake about it. Human beings, you know, there's people that think that once you're dead, you're dead. Well, let me tell you something. Human beings were created for eternity. A little sin got in the way that God had to take care of. But you know what? People are created for eternity. And you're going to spend eternity somewhere. It should be in heaven, not in the lake of fire. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, right? For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. He suffered for us. He hung on that Roman cross. And yes, he took some terrible physical suffering, but you know what he suffered even more so? Is he bore your sin and mine in his own body on that cross. 3 hours he hung there. One of my favorite hymns, one line, I can't think of the title right now, but it says, Jehovah lifted up his rod, oh Christ, it fell on thee. He died on that cross for you, for your sins and for mine. Revelation 21:4 says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And then in chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 3, and it says, and there shall be no more curse. He was made a curse for us. Someday there'll be no more curse, for the former things are passed away. Are you going to be there? Are you going to be in His glory and in His presence? I hope so. You see, He paid for your sin with His own blood. And He lives today, right? In the everlasting arms that I mentioned, He's got them outstretched. He's asking you to come to Him. Much as a great life, the life of the believer. There's a lot to be thankful for. A lot of us sometimes go around moaning and groaning about things. We really don't have the right to do so. We have a lot of blessing. And if you're here this morning and not saved, you need to really consider where your future lies. Let's pray.